you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I hope you got a copy of the outline tonight. That's going to guide us as we walk through the Word. It was an extensive outline as I sat down and mapped out the passage, and I thought it might help to have it right there in front of you. So I hope you got one and you can fill out some blanks as we follow along. The word exclusion is a popular word in our culture. Almost everywhere you look, there's a group that claims that they've been excluded from some right or freedom that they deserve. And in some cases, they're right. There was a man named Karl Marx that started a revolution by speaking about political and economic exclusion. And here we are 150 years later, and some of those same ideas are being repackaged and resold to a new generation. It's really amazing. But long before Marx addressed exclusion, and long before our culture started talking about people that were excluded based on race, color, religion, or sex, the Bible spoke about exclusion. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says that before Christ, the Ephesian believers as Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, teenagers, that doesn't mean that they were invaders from outer space, okay? Star Wars isn't real. Hate to break that to you. The word alien there means to be estranged, to be alienated, to be excluded. And you know, if you were to look back over your life, I think everybody in this room would know the pain of being excluded in some form or fashion. Try being a white, red-headed, skinny, unathletic kid at recess when they're picking the teams. You'll know what exclusion is all about. The girls got picked before me. And everybody, based on some factor or with some organization or some group, maybe even family in your life, you felt excluded. You know, the Bible is going to point us to this fact tonight that our horizontal exclusion, the exclusion we feel from people, and the fact that if we were honest enough to admit it, the fact that we often exclude others, is a symptom of being excluded vertically from God. That horizontal broken relationship that we experience is only a symptom of the broken relationship that we experience because of sin with God. Through sin, we've all been alienated and estranged from God. And that alienation from God has led us to an alienation from people. Because we're not in right relation with God, we can't be in right relation with man. But here's the good news, and this is what our text is going to tell us today. God has made a way for us to be reconciled to himself. And God has made a way for us to be reconciled to each other. And according to our text, God has made peace with us. God's made peace with us. And we can make peace with each other. The hostility can be over. He's done it through interesting way. He's done it through the creation of a new man. So let's read our passage, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we live in volatile days. We live in a volatile culture. But I want you to know that our days aren't nearly as volatile as the days in which the New Testament was written. Those were days when people were segregated and divided into just about any category you can imagine. And the hostility between those groups was tangible. There was real hatred there. There's a particular hostility at the heart of our passage today. And it's a hostility that the New Testament addresses time and time again. And you'll see it if you read the New Testament. And that's the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. For hundreds of years, the Jews despised and hated the Gentiles. For hundreds of years, the Gentiles hated and despised the Jews. Well, along comes Christ, and along comes the gospel. And during the early days of the church, in the first part of the book of Acts, you have thousands of Jewish people coming to Christ. These are people that grew up going to synagogue. They were familiar with the Old Testament. But then Peter witnesses to a Gentile man by the name of Cornelius. And when Cornelius gets saved, the floodgates open. Then you have Gentiles who were considered by the Jews outsiders for hundreds of years. Now they're getting saved and becoming insiders in the kingdom of God. So here you have this global gospel going out. And for the first time in human history, people begin to see the gospel not as a Jewish gospel or a Palestinian gospel, but a global gospel. And Gentiles begin coming to Christ in great numbers. And everything was wonderful. Jews are being saved and Gentiles are being saved and lots of people are being saved. It was great until it was time to go to church on Sunday. Because on one side of the church, you had the Jewish believers. Many of them are still going to the synagogue on Saturday, and a lot of them are still keeping the ceremonial law, and there was nothing wrong with that, by the way. On the other side of the church, you had the Gentile believers. They've come from the other side of the tracks, spiritually speaking, okay? They are not interested in the rigidity of the ceremonies. They're not interested in being told they can't eat bacon. They weren't drawn to Christ by the ceremonies and the rites of the synagogues or the Old Testament law. They were drawn to Christ through salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So here you have these very two different groups of people that for centuries have hated one another. For all of their lives, they've hated one another. And now on Sundays, they're trying to worship together and work together for the cause of Christ. And hundreds of years of prejudice and segregation have raised some barriers that seem impassable. There's some exclusion going on in the early church from the Jewish side to the Gentiles. Some of you are asking, what does this have to do with me? Our churches aren't divided into Jew and Gentile today. The vast majority of us in this room today are Gentiles. We're not Jewish people. But make no mistake about it, there are some very real barriers of exclusion that exist in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Several years ago, Time magazine commented that Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. Going to church in the Metroplex is a lot like going in a high school cafeteria. Many of you are saying, I'm glad those days are behind me. As a youth pastor, I went in a lot of them. When you walk into a high school cafeteria, you see the pretty popular people sitting in one corner by themselves. Sitting in another corner, you see a majority of African-American students. And in another corner, you see the Hispanic students. And in another corner, you have the rednecks, and so on, and so on, and so on. You know why high school cafeterias are like that? Because it's much easier to be friends with and do life with people that look like you, that talk like you, that share your culture, that share your common experience. And I think because of our sin nature, we're all hardwired to seek out people that are like us. The sad thing is that in many cases, Christians have not matured beyond high school. Here in the Metroplex, we have churches for pretty popular people. And if you've ever been to one, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We have churches that call them, that would be considered black churches, churches that would be considered Hispanic churches. We even have cowboy churches. And I'm not condemning all those people. Please don't miss this. Why? Why do we go to church with people that look like us and talk like us and act like us in many cases? Because it's much easier and comfortable to go to church with people that look like you. It's much easier to go to church with people that naturally have the same worldview and come from the same places in their life that you come from. And in so many cases, we have churches that have built barriers that are designed to keep certain people out. All the while, the people on the outside of those barriers are living and dying and going to hell. And it's exactly that crisis that Paul is addressing in this passage. You have Jewish believers building barriers and they don't want to worship and do life with the Gentiles. You have Gentile believers who hate the Jews and they're building barriers. And you have outsiders, unsaved Gentiles that say, if I got to go to church with Jews, I don't want to go. And Jews that say, if I got to go to church with Gentiles, I don't want to go. This is a crisis. And so Paul talks about this exclusion. He talks about the reconciliation that Jesus Christ brings. And here's his answer in Ephesians chapter 2. It may be comfortable to go to church with people that are like you, but it's not Christ-like. I've arranged this passage around three headings that'll come right from the text and they'll drive us through the outline tonight. First of all, alienation. You'll find that word in Ephesians 2, verse 12. The next word is reconciliation. You'll find that word in verse 16. The last word is habitation. And you'll find that word in verse number 22. So alienation, reconciliation, habitation. Alienation describes who we were. Habitation describes who we are now. Reconciliation describes what Christ did to get us from where we were to where we are. So let's talk first of all about this alienation, who we once were. That's what he says in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past. Every Christian has a BC, a before Christ, your life before you heard the gospel. And Paul, as a Jewish man, begins to point out what BC was like for these Gentile people. And this is who he's writing to. First of all, Paul says you're alienated physically. Because in verse 11, he says, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. The first way these believers were alienated from one another was physically, through the rite of circumcision. Circumcision was intended by God to be an external mark of an internal commitment to God. Instead, it became a rite of passage into a Jewish lifestyle. And it became for the Jews a source of pride. Because of the color of their skin, because of the other physical marks that made them different, the Jews would always point to circumcision as a way in which they were superior to Gentile Christians. And in Acts chapter 15, you'll find that they actually try to tell Gentiles that they have to be circumcised to come to faith in Christ. These Judaizers were actually teaching that Gentile men had to be circumcised to be saved. They could not get over this skin deep, physical alienation. There was a big physical difference between them. But next, they were socially alienated. It says here that they were called the uncircumcision. The Jews used their physical difference, the fact that they were circumcised, to separate themselves psychologically from the Gentiles. And in their minds, their Jewishness made them superior to the Gentiles. And all you got to do is read some basic history to understand this. They often referred to Gentiles as dogs. Can you even imagine looking at another person made in the image of God and calling them a dog? That was commonplace in this day. Every day a Jew would thank God that he wasn't born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. This is the kind of self-righteous place they're coming from. William Barclay points out that the Jews often said that the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel out of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of severe need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews, Barclay goes on to say. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, Or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl would be carried out. This is the kind of culture the New Testament is being written to. That's some pretty deep-seated prejudice. And listen, we can't solely blame the Jewish people for prejudice. They're not the only people in this world that have ever been prejudiced. They've historically been the target of a lot of prejudice, haven't they? Sure. And you need to know that prejudice isn't just something that was 2,000 years ago. Prejudice like this is still alive on planet Earth today. And some of it is still alive in the United States. Some of it is still alive in the church. The Gentiles were socially alienated and inferior people in the eyes of the Jew. Then not only were they physically and socially alienated, they were politically alienated. That's what it says in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The word commonwealth there is the Greek word politia. It's the word we get our English word politics from. See, if you were a Hebrew, that wasn't just a racial or social identity. It wasn't just a cultural thing. It was a national identity. The Jews looked back on their history, and they saw a time when they were a theocracy, a kingdom under the rule of God. They looked forward in their history to the time when they would again become a theocracy, a people under the rulership of God. The Gentiles, because they were not Israelites, were separated from that kingdom. And in the Jews' eyes, who had twisted the scriptures — this is not what the Old Testament teaches — but in the Jews' eyes, who had twisted the Old Testament scriptures, the Gentiles had no place in the kingdom. Could I ask you a question? And I'm not trying to be unkind tonight. I'm not trying to stir things up. Could it be possible that politics is still used in this world and still used in our country to divide God's people? Let's just be honest. It is. Travel to any country in the world you want, and you will see churches and Christians fragmented on political issues. Now listen, there are some issues that aren't political in nature. The right to life is not a political issue. That's a spiritual issue. The sanctity of marriage is not a political issue. That's a spiritual issue. There are some things, if we believe the Bible, we all have to agree about. But there are some issues where the Bible doesn't speak, and we need to understand that some people are going to see things differently than we see them. The Jews looked at the Gentiles and alienated them politically. But here's where it gets to be severe. The Gentiles were spiritually alienated. Because it says in verse 12, they were strangers from the covenant of promise. You know, the Jews were a covenant people. God had come to them through Abraham and made binding contracts with the Jewish people. And unless you think I'm coming down hard on the Jews, that's not what I'm trying to do tonight. Those contracts are still binding. God still has a plan for Israel, and he is still going to restore them and to use them. God's not done with the Jews. He will keep every word of the promises that he made to those people. And just as a matter of fact, the Gentiles were on the outside looking in when it came to those covenants. The Jews could call themselves God's people. They could say God is our God, but the Gentiles didn't have those covenants. They had a totally different spiritual background. The Jews had the covenants, but the Gentiles were idolaters and pagans. Imagine growing up in a strict Jewish home and going to school at the synagogue all of your life and sitting down next in church on Sunday to a person that had just come out of paganism or Satanism. That's what was going on in these early churches every single week. Can you begin to see why there was some conflict? They were spiritually alienated, and then this last part is the saddest. They were eternally alienated. Because it says, having no hope and without God in the world. They were without hope. They were without God in the world. It says earlier they were without Christ. The word godless here, without God, is the Greek word atheos. It's the word we get our word atheist from. The problem was not that the Gentiles had no gods. They had lots of gods. The problem was that they did not have the true God. And in God's eyes, if you worship any other god, you worship no God, because there's only one God. These were people that were godless. They were Christless. They didn't know anything about the Messiah. They didn't know anything about God's promise to redeem the world. And because they were godless and Christless, they were hopeless. Their false gods could do nothing to change their eternity, nothing to guarantee them eternal life in heaven with God. Listen to me tonight. If you're here and you're an alien from the covenant, if you're here and you're still separated from God because of sin, I want you to know, to be without God and to be without Christ is to be without hope when you stand before God. All of the advantages in the Old Testament were with the Jew. Paul points that out in Romans 9. I believe you have it on your sheet. He talks about some of the advantages that they had. He said, who are Israelites? And to these Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? Talking about the patriarchs. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All of these blessings belong to the Jewish people. And here's the thing. It was God's intention that they would take the blessings that God had given them and that they would become a blessing to the Gentile world. But instead of becoming a blessing to the Gentile world, the Jews in that day took those blessings and used them to build barriers to keep people out of the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. Could it be possible that there are some barriers in the church today? That maybe some of the things as Christian people that were intended to be blessings to us so we could bless others have actually become barriers that exclude the nations from our churches? The gospel takes all of us back to verse 11 and 12 and forces us to remember that there was a time that all of us were outsiders. All of us were strangers. All of us were aliens and were separated from God. But much like the first half of the chapter, that's what we were. But it's not what we are. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We notice, first of all, alienation, but notice, secondly, reconciliation. And this is what Christ has done. How have we been reconciled? Well, I want you to circle with me, if you will. Look at the end of verse 13. Made nigh by the blood. And I want you to circle those words, by the blood. Then I want you to go down to verse 16, where it says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Circle those words and then connect the two. How have we who were alienated from God been reconciled to God? By the blood and by the cross. We've been reconciled by the cross. Our reconciliation to God and our reconciliation to each other was achieved once for all at the cross. That's what Paul talks about first, the achievement of the cross. In verse 13, he tells us that Christ through the cross bridged the gap. I love that. He said, you who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. This kind of language about certain people being far from God and certain people being close to God and near to God is common in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8 verse 4 says, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all the things that we call upon him for? In other words, the Israelites were the ones that were close to God, and that was true. In Psalm 148 verse 14, the psalmist says, he exalteth also the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. With verses like these in the Hebrew mind, the Jews were close to God and the Gentiles were far from God. But verse 17 points out that both those that were close and those that were far needed the gospel. It took no more blood to save the Gentiles than it did to save the Jew. Both Jews and Gentiles were lost in sin and separated from God. And both Jews and Gentiles were loved by God and brought to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is so powerful. This verse does away with the idea that the way to God is through any particular bloodline or race. Every sinful bloodline needs to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gap between us and a holy God is not racial, it's not cultural, it's not political, it's sin. And every man, black woman, every man, every woman, black or white, all of us tainted by sin. And that gap has been bridged by the blood of Jesus, Paul says. I love what it says. We've been made nigh. I want to just take a moment to remind you that God is not a distant deity that stands afar off and keeps his space from us. He has come, he has lived, he has died, he has raised, he has reigned to bring us close. And no matter how alienated we felt, Jesus Christ shed his blood to bring us close. What did he do? First of all, he bridged the gap. Secondly, he broke down the wall. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both, talking about Jew and Gentile, one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The Lord Jesus made Jew and Gentile one. How did he do that? By breaking down a middle wall of partition, verse 14 says. Most commentators think that Paul is actually referring to a literal wall that existed at the temple. The outermost court of the temple was called the court of the Gentiles. I'm sure you've heard of that. And that's the closest a Gentile person could get to God. Josephus tells us that this court was surrounded by a tall wall, a barrier, if you will. And that a Gentile person, no matter how sincere and how close he wanted to get to God, could not pass through that wall and go into the inner courts. Hanging on the wall in several places were notices in Latin and Greek that warned the Gentiles that if they crossed into the next court, they would do so at the risk of their own lives. They would be killed if they went further into God's presence. There was a barrier between the Gentile and close fellowship with God. And there was a barrier between the Gentile and the Jew. And what did Jesus Christ do? He came to break down those barriers. No one has ever been a barrier breaker like Jesus was. In John chapter 4, Jesus decides he must needs go through Samaria. There's a problem with that. The Jews hate the Samaritans. They hated a lot of people. The Samaritans were half-bloods. They had intermingled, and Jews would often, when traveling north to south, go all the way around Samaria so they wouldn't have to get the dust from Samaria on their sandals. Jesus says, no, I've got an appointment in Samaria to talk to a Samaritan. That was barrier-breaking. But then the Samaritan that he talked to was a woman. And in those days, Jewish men did not talk to women that were not their wives in public. Remember, every day the Jewish man thanked God that he was not born a woman. And Jesus broke the barrier not only of race, he broke the barrier of gender by engaging this woman in a conversation. But she wasn't just a Samaritan, she wasn't just a woman. This lady was a sinner. She had been married 5 times. And the guy that she was living with now was not her husband. This is the kind of lady that no one in the village talks to. And Jesus broke down the spiritual barrier. I want you to listen to me tonight. There was not an ounce of exclusion in the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of building barriers to keep people out of life, he went to the cross to destroy barriers so he could invite people into his life. He didn't just come to bridge the gap between sinful God and holy man. He came to break down walls between people. He came to reconcile not just God and man, but man and man. And whatever barrier you feel tonight between you and any other Christian, whether it be racial or cultural or financial or social or political, all of those barriers have been broken down at the cross of Jesus Christ. And everywhere we go in our culture, people are building barriers to keep people out. But the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be the one place where barriers are demolished and all are welcomed at the feet of Jesus Christ. He broke down the barriers. Verses 15 and 16, he beat the enemy. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hostility, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, again talking about Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby. The enmity coming between the Jews and the Gentiles was the law, according to this passage. Now, the law is not a bad thing. It's how life works best. The law should have humbled the Jews because they realized they couldn't keep it. But instead, it puffed them up. They became so proud of their dietary restrictions, so proud of their extra-biblical hand-washing procedures, so proud of their religious observances and preferences that those things that were intended to drive them to grace actually came between them and the people they were supposed to reach. The ceremonial law was a reminder to the Gentiles that they would never be as righteous as the Jews. But Jesus made peace, the Bible says, by doing away with the enmity of the law, and he did it through the cross. One of my favorite verses on this particular subject is Colossians 2, 13 and 14. You've got it there. It says, "And you," again he's talking to Gentiles, "being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances," talking about the law, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law pointed us to our sin and to our guilt before God. It reminded us that we were outsiders and that God was angry at our sin. But through his sinless life, Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf, didn't he? Every jot and every tittle, he perfectly pleased the Father in every way. Through his sacrificial death, he has blotted out with his blood the same law that pointed to our sin and guilt. He has nailed it to the cross. And when he died, so did God's enmity, so did God's anger against us for our sin. So did God's anger against us for the breaking of the law. And ladies and gentlemen, that is good news. Because if God is no longer angry with me after all that I did to break his law, then how can I look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the turning away of God's wrath toward me and not turn away in my own life the wrath that I have for other people? That's the point Paul's making. He's saying, no one has ever wronged you like you've wronged God. And God put it all away at the cross of Jesus Christ. He nailed it there and he left it there, and his hostility is dead. And your hostility to people that don't look like you, that didn't go to the school you went to, that don't have as much money as you, that don't come from the same culture as you and don't have the same preferences as you, all of that hostility should have been nailed on the cross of Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ beat that enemy. Notice verse 16, he brought us to God, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know what the word reconcile means? It simply means to bring together two people that were apart. We were aliens and strangers, but we've been brought together to God by Jesus Christ. The emphasis of this verse is not upon the reconciliation between a holy God and sinful man. What's it about? It's about the reconciliation of man to man and woman to woman. It's about the reconciliation that God gives us through the cross of Jesus Christ for one another. I'd like to act this out a little bit if I can. Earl and Andrew, you guys are going to help me out tonight if y'all would come this way. Earl in this particular illustration is going to be the Lord Jesus. Use your imagination, all right? He's a great guy. One of the most Christ-like guys I could have picked. Now, he's going to stand right here in the middle. He's Jesus. Brother Johnson, I want you to go way over there. Just go to that banister there, and I'm going to stay right here. All right? You know, Brother Johnson and I look like we have a lot in common. We're actually, I'm only one day older than Brother Johnson, and I hold it over him all the time. We're both in ministry. You would think if there were ever two people that had a lot in common, it would be Tyler Gillett and Andrew Johnson. But, you know, there are some barriers between us. I grew up in West Texas. He grew up in Houston. I'm going to tell you, folks in West Texas barely consider Houston as a part of the state. It's almost as bad as being an outsider. I'm a Texas Rangers fan, amen? Yeah, that was good. That's the best amen I've got in weeks. Brother Johnson is a Houston Astros fan. Absolutely. There's some barriers being built. Every time the Rangers play the Astros, that sweep recently was pretty nice. I went to Crown College. Brother Johnson went to Pensacola Christian College. I'm a preacher. He's a musician. By the way, there are a lot more musicians in this room than there are preachers in this room, and we thank God for you, musicians. You're probably on the right side of that one, all right? Now listen, in this illustration, I'm going to be the Jew. Brother Johnson's the Gentile. I was close. West Texas, Crown College, you better believe it. He was far. You know what Jesus did? He came and got the one that was close. Salvation came to the Jew first. Come get me, Brother Earl, and bring me to yourself. You know what else he did? He went and got the one that was far. And just leave me here and go get Brother Johnson. He's going to bring him back. And guess what happens when Jesus reconciles Gentile to himself? Because we're both in Christ, he reconciles Jew and Gentile to each other. Something that was two had been made one. Now it goes further. Because you know what else Jesus does? He sends us on a ministry of reconciliation. So, Brother Johnson, let's go reconcile some people today. I'm going to take Brother Victor. Brother Victor, would you come on up? I'm going to bring you to Christ tonight. Brother Rigsby, come on up. You need to be brought to Christ. Come on up. Sydney, would you come this way? Absolutely. Come on up, Sydney. We're going to bring some folks to Christ. Brother Johnson is going and bringing some folks to Christ. He's going to get some young people. I'm going to go get Will Hoffman here. Will Hoffman, if you would come with me, you're going to come to Christ today. You're going to stand right here. You know, we've already got quite a variety here, don't we? We've got some middle-aged men, some teenage girls, some people that look very differently, some people that have different cultural backgrounds. Jesus, through the ministry of reconciliation, brought us all together. And you know what this is called? A church. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat.
Amen.
Jesus not only died to reconcile God to man, Jesus died to reconcile man with man. And he put to death every barrier that would have separated us on the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the achievement of the cross. Now, very quickly, let's talk about the announcement of the cross. Verse 17. And came, talking about Jesus, and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So what did Jesus do? Through the act of the church, he continued to preach the gospel to people that were close and to people that were far. Then in verse 18, we see the access of the cross. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When I pray, I go straight to God. When someone that lives a world away from me and is totally different from me prays and they're saved, they go straight to God. Listen, in this passage we see we have one gospel, one Savior, one God, one way to access God through one Spirit. One great hope, and we have been placed into one body. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have much more in common than we have different. We have much more that binds us together than what comes between us. So this is the reconciliation that Christ went to the cross to win. And very quickly, I'm going to close with this last point, and it'll be quick tonight. I want you to notice habitation. This is what we have now become. Verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, praise the Lord, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Paul gives three metaphors that describe how we're to function now that we've been reconciled with God and reconciled with man. The first is the metaphor of the kingdom. He says, first of all, we were foreigners, now we're citizens. If you've ever traveled outside the United States or outside of your country of origin, you know what it feels like to be a foreigner. We went to Uganda several years ago, my first trip to Africa, and everywhere they went, when people looked at this pasty-skinned, red-headed guy, they cried out, Mzungu! It means foreigner. Everywhere I went, they pointed that out about me. That's how the Gentiles must have felt every time they went into the Jewish temple. They were outsiders, allowed in only so far, with only so much access, with only so many privileges. Outsiders. But Paul says, through Christ, we are no longer refugees. Through Christ, we're no longer second-class citizens in someone else's territory. We have been given all the privileges and rights of a real citizen. What that means tonight? It means that every citizen of God's kingdom matters no matter where they are in this world. Regardless of the color of their skin or the amount of money in their bank account, every believer belongs, has a place to belong in the kingdom of God. There are no green cards in heaven. We're all citizens, all right? He says, we were foreigners, now we're citizens. Then he says, we were strangers, now we're family. He says at the end of verse 19, and of the household of God. So he's taken the metaphor and changed it from a country to now we're part of the same family. You know, Brother Victor Gonzalez is a new member in our church. And he and I may be brothers from another mother, but we are brothers from the same father. I've got a brother. His name is Zach. Many of you know him. He's a missionary sent by our church, and he lives in England. I don't get to see him very often. When he comes home every few years, even though we're grown men, we embrace. I hold back tears. because I've been reunited with my brother. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, every Sunday is a family reunion. Amen. And when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we embrace them. We encourage them. We edify them. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a Christian concert where strangers come to watch a show. The Church of Jesus Christ is a faith family where brothers and sisters of all different backgrounds come to love one another and to be loved by each other. We were strangers, now we're family, praise God. He says, we were enemies, now we're together. I love this, it says it twice. Look at verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This metaphor, Paul is changing from a country to a household or a family. Now he changes it to a building. And what you need to see here is you need to see Worth Baptist Church, this local New Testament body of believers, as a beautiful building being constructed by God. This building has a foundation. Because it says earlier in the passage, it says in verse 20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And I want to say to you, as a church, we build our lives on God's word. It would only make sense that in a diverse group of people with different upbringings and cultures and different worldviews, that there would be conflict every once in a while. You get a lot of different people together and there are going to be some differences. But when that happens, we always go back to the Bible. That's our foundation. Our foundation as a church is not the view of the majority. It's not even the view of the minority. It's the Word of God. Listen to me today. I'm trying to help you. Where God's Word doesn't speak, there's a lot of room for grace and difference of opinion inside God's family. But when God's Word does clearly speak, the Word settles it. A church isn't unified because everybody in the church looks the same and talks the same and has the same ideas about things. That's not unity. That's uniformity. A church is united when believers commit to putting the clear teachings of the Bible ahead of their own ideas or preferences. And when the Bible speaks, we need unity. When it doesn't speak, we need liberty. But in all things, we need charity. We have a foundation, and it's the Word of God, the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. Notice next the framing of the building. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. What's happening? The picture is that God is building a beautiful building. He's the one in charge. And he's got a particular plan in the way he's framing out the building. Have you ever stopped to wonder, why do I have to go to church with that guy? Why do I got to see that lady every single week? Here's why. Because God put her here. The wise master builder has particularly placed every person in this body. And it's interesting, it says here, when we're fitly framed together, what happens? We grow. When we're together, we grow. When we're fragmented or we build barriers, we don't grow. And the application is clear that every believer in this church needs each other. We need our church and our church needs us. And we build our lives through God's people. We're founded on God's word. We're built through God's people and their ministry in our lives. Then he tells us, lastly, the function of the building. Look at verse 22. He says, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What's this all about? What is a church? A church is a group of people from all backgrounds building our lives on God's word, growing our lives through God's people, and living our lives for God's glory. God is building a beautiful building here made up of people of all shapes, sizes, and colors. And listen to me, he's not through building. In spite of our differences, when we love one another and we are together, we become something that this world has never seen. Amen. We become something that glorifies God and resembles our Creator. Let me give you just a few points of application as I wrap up. Here's the application tonight. We must intentionally seek unity in loving our church family. That's what this means. We have to be one. We have to be together. We cannot allow Satan. We cannot allow carnal Christians to build barriers that Christ destroyed on the cross. We can't allow it. We've got to intentionally seek unity among one another, old and young, and new Christian and mature Christian. Next, We must aggressively seek diversity in building our church family. Some people don't like that word, diversity. Diversity in the church is not a cool social issue. We don't use it just because it's being used today. Diversity in the church is a costly blood issue. It's the very reason Jesus shed his blood. Listen to me today, as kindly as I can say it, there should be no such thing as white churches. No such thing as black churches. The only church I'm interested in being part of is a red church. A red church is a group of people from every tribe and tongue that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the gospel compels us to leave this place tonight and to bridge gaps, to break barriers, to bring believers together, because that's what Jesus has done for us. We do not find our strength in our uniformity. We find unity in our diversity. God is building a building with bricks and stones and materials of a lot of different languages and cultures. Let me tell you something. If you don't like diversity, you're not going to like heaven. Because when you find your place around the throne of Jesus Christ, next to you and all around you will be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And it is our job on Sundays to display what God is already displaying in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for clearly guiding the Jews and Gentiles who were having a hard time getting along with one another. They were building barriers that were destroyed on the cross of Jesus Christ. And if we were to be honest, in 2016, there are still some people building barriers. I don't think there's anybody in here who would purposely or intentionally keep anybody from the kingdom of God. But Lord, would you help us to be intentional tonight and this week about seeking out people that don't look like us and don't talk like us and don't have our background, because they need the gospel just as desperately as we needed it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.